So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 4 and we're going to read through verse 12, and that's going to be our text this morning. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let's pray. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Father, right now I come to you because I need your help. I need your help to be able to teach this right now. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come in here, that the words that I say would not be mine, but that they would be yours, and that you would glorify yourself, Father. Have mercy on us in this room today. Help us to hear your word and help us to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there's three different things that I'm going to try to draw out of this text today. There's three different primary topics that we're going to deal with. Okay, the first one is the priesthood, right? You saw that. You saw that in the text and you saw it more than once. You saw this concept of a holy priesthood. We have to get that. We can't miss it. That's very, very important. The next thing is going to be this idea of being a community, a collective, a group, right? Not individuals, but one body. That's the next concept. And not only are we going to be a community, but we're going to be a community in the culture, right? So it's not just us on our own fighting this war by ourselves. It's us collectively, us together, okay? Is everybody with me so far? Okay, and then the last thing that we're going to do, if we have time, and I hope that I do, is we're going to have like some really just practical, super practical applications to try to put it to your feet. Okay, so you ready? Are we ready? Okay, here we go. Then let's go. Let's start with a priesthood. So what do we mean whenever we say a royal priesthood? See, this is huge, and we've got to get this concept before we can really go into this text anymore. We have to understand the idea of a royal priesthood. Get this. It means that as a Christian, you have access to the height of the universe. You have access to the Holy of Holies. You have access to the most inside of insides. You're in as a believer. That's what it means to be a holy priesthood. And in order for us to really understand it, we have to look back in Jewish history, and we have to understand the Day of Atonement and what they had to go through to access the Holy of Holies, right? To access the presence of God. That's what we're talking about whenever we say the Holy of Holies. We're talking about the presence of God himself, right? So we need to know the process and the rituals and the things that they had to do in order to get to that point. So let's look at that real quick. I'm just summarizing. You can go back and look through Deuteronomy and Leviticus and understand it some more on your own later if you want, but I'm just going to kind of summarize it for you, and I only really have some points, but there's a lot of them. Okay, so here we go. First off, it was only one day a year. Only one day out of the year could you go in to the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God. Just one time, okay? And not everybody could. It wasn't like all of Israel had their day and they could all go into the presence of God. No, it was just one guy, and it was the high priest. was the line of Aaron. He was the only one that could go in. In fact, he had to dress a certain way, right? He had to have a certain tunic. He had to have the breastplate on. He had to have his hat on. I can't remember what the hat was called right now, but that's okay. And he had a fancy little nameplate going across his hat. He had to have everything just right, and it had to be perfect. Because if it wasn't perfect, he was going to die. Because he was tainted before the presence of God. It's a huge, huge deal. He had to dress a certain way. He also had to be clean. Now, you can look up the ceremonially clean, like washing processes later on your own, but there's a lot of them. It's a big list. We're not going to hit that. But he had to go through a long and very detailed process of washing to be able to understand it. He also had to bring two goats with him, right? And he cast lots between the goats. One of the goats had to die. That was the sacrifice, right? And the other goat was the scapegoat on which the sins of Israel was placed and went off into the wilderness, right? Is everybody following with me so far? So he's got these two goats, and those weren't even for him. That was just for the people. Obviously, this goat that died, you know, represents what? There it is. Thank you very much. And he had to offer a bull for his own sin first, because if he went in and tried to make these sacrifices for the people and he still had sin, guess what? He did. Right? It's done. He a dead man. And that's just the way it worked. That's how hard it was to get into the Holy of Holies. In fact, it was such a big deal that they would actually tie a rope around his ankle. Okay? They would tie a rope around this poor dude's ankle, and they say, okay, so here's the deal. If your tunic is crooked, you're going to die. So we don't want to go in there, because then we're going to die, right? So we're just going to put this rope on your foot and drag you out if you die. Okay? Is that cool? Can you imagine the first time they had to figure that out? That was probably not so great. You know what I mean? A little bit sad. So we need to understand this massive process, this crazy detailed work, that one man, one day out of the year, had access to God. You are a holy priesthood. You have access to the height of the universe through Jesus Christ. We've got to remember that. We've got to. And so think about it, though. When we go to important places, we dress up, right? Don't we? You go to a job interview, you dress up. You go to meet somebody you're trying to impress, right? You dress up. It's the same thing in the Old Testament. It's the same exact concept. You dress to impress. It's the same thing. And why do we do stuff like that? It's ingrained into us. Have you ever thought about this? It really is. You want to impress people around you. You want to have them think highly of you. What? Why is that? Well, it's because we want them to look at us and accept us, right? We want to be looked at and accepted. See, we get in to the ultimate high place. We get into the height of the universe because we have access by the high priest, by Jesus Christ. But there's this thing inside of all of us that we want to impress. Are you getting me here? We want in. We want to be on the inside. And that's because we have this sense that we're outsiders. It's deep within us. It's deep in the very center of your being, in the very center of your heart. You have this kind of thing built into you where you're like, I'm an outsider. I need to get in. I need to work my way in. See, we all want to be in. We want to be inside. We want to be the cool kids. You know what I'm talking about? You ever seen something like this? I was not a cool kid, by the way. We'll hear more about that later, but that's okay. But we want to be inside. It manifests itself in a lot of ways, okay? It shows up in a lot of different ways. The first way it could show up is just like snobbery, right? Like you're a snob. And so you get inside and you say, I'm better than you. You're not inside. I'm inside, right? That's one way that it can manifest itself really clearly. Now, the other way that it can manifest itself is the reaction to that idea, which is where you say, yeah, that guy's inside. He won't let me in. I don't need him. I'm better than he is, right? That's the same exact thing. You just can't get in, so now you're going to create your own in, right? It's exactly how it works. I've done it. Still do it. I'm probably going to do it later on today. But do you get what I'm saying? Like, you want to be inside. You do. It's just kind of how it works. See, we've got to kind of conquer that. We've got to kind of get past that and realize where it comes from. See, here's where it comes from, and I need you to hear it. And the Bible tells us really clear. It comes from the closed door at the Garden of Eden. That's where it comes from. That's why we feel like outsiders. Because God put us on the outside of his presence when we rejected him. Do you get what I'm saying here? It's a deep central, fundamental, basic thing that goes way, way down inside. At the deepest level, we know that we're separated from God. At the deepest level, we do. And we know that we aren't on the inside. We know it. We know that that's the case. He knows our deepest sin. He knows our darkest thoughts. He knows the things that we've done, that we've dealt with. And so we try to compensate, right? We try to get into other circles. We want to get in and put ourselves in some place of importance. We want to be inside, right? I went to a little tiny high school. Well, let's go back further. I went to a little tiny like elementary school. We had like 30 people in each class. It was super, super small. Graduating classes of literally 30 people. It was awesome. And we would play football, right? We didn't have a football team, but we would play football. Again, not a cool kid. Are you guys with me here? Not a cool kid. We would play football, and the cool kids would play football, right? And this was not like regulation football. Nobody knew where a line of scrimmage was. I don't think there was one. The end zone was somewhere over here, and the other one was somewhere over there, and somebody yelled hut, and everybody ran. Nobody knew what was going on, okay? It's not real football, but we would play football, right? And I was like one of the blockers. Okay, so somebody would get the ball and they would run. And so one time somebody got the ball and he was the cool kid. You know what I'm talking about? He was in. And so I was like, I'm going to block for this guy. Yes, okay, here we go. And so I got up there and I'm pushing the other guy out of the way. And the cool kid came up to me. He's like, hey, man, good job. Oh, I'm in. You know what I'm talking about? I'm in. It happened. You know, and so, okay, so now we're hanging out and I'm getting ready. You know, we're doing the pretend football thing because nobody had a clue. It's Class B school. We don't even really know what football is. And so he's sitting there. He does it again. He goes up and I block again. And I was like, hey, man, great job. I'm in. I was really in. In fact, that afternoon, I got to have lunch with him. Right? I was on the inside. You want to see this stuff exampled to you every day? Go to any high school, junior high campus. Just walk in. You will see it happening. You can see it happen at the workplace. You can see it happen all over the place. Now, later on that afternoon, you know, I missed a block, and so I was no longer a cool kid. But for a moment, I was in. You know what I'm talking about? It's deep within us. It's deep within how we work. Work, social ladders, maybe athletics. Maybe that's how you try to get in. Maybe it's like knowing what the fads are first, right? Before everybody else does. See, I had that first. I was in, right? You know what I'm talking about? Are you seeing? Are you hearing me? Say yes if you are. There it is. Thank you. So the world has an answer to this, of course, because the world has an answer to it, right? And it's Freud. It's psychology. They say that it's your parents' fault, right? Man, that's great. I love that. I'm just going to send my mom all my bills. It's a beautiful thing. They say that it's your parents' fault. No, it goes much deeper than that. Much deeper. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. See, the problem is sin. The problem is a rejection by God. And we get in by Jesus' blood. We get in by His sacrifice in our place. We get into the most inside circle that could ever possibly be. That constant feel of us being on the outside, of us being outsiders, the only way to satisfy that is to be restored to God through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only place that you will find satisfaction there. You'll find temporary satisfaction other places, don't get me wrong, but they'll fail and you'll be exhausted and depressed. It's going to happen. Ask me how I know later. Now, let's look at Zechariah's vision. This is in Zechariah 3. You don't actually have to turn there. I'm just going to kind of summarize it for you. But you can, if you're a note taker, you can write that down. We can deal with it later. Zechariah's vision is of Joshua, actually, is what we're talking about here. And Joshua shows up. He appears before God, right? But his clothes are filthy. They're covered in dung, basically, is what it is. They're covered in feces. It's disgusting. Joshua is appearing before God. He's completely disgusting. And so Satan shows up and says, look, he's unclean. He is unclean. And so what does God do? God gives him clean clothes. That's our restoration. That's Christianity. That's us being on the outside and God fixing it through Jesus Christ. Do you see that? If you see that, say amen. There it is. Okay, so that's the concept of being a priest, right? That's what that means, to be a priesthood, a holy priesthood. That's what that is. Do you get that? That's huge. You have access to the height of the universe, to God Himself. It's an amazing thing. But look back in that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look there. Does it just say priest? No, it doesn't just say priest. It says priesthood. It's a collective. It's a group. It's not an individual. It's us together. Do you see that there? Okay, now we're going to start talking about community. We're going to get that idea. This passage is all about community. Look down through this passage. It's really beautiful. Start in verse 5. Look at verse 5. It gives us an understanding. We are being built into a spiritual house. Do you see that in verse 5? What's the application here? It's that people are stones. That's the illustration. People are stones. We, collectively, in this room, are the temple. The church building is not the temple. This is a room. Okay? This is just a room. It is not the temple. The people in the room are the temple. You see what I'm saying here? This is the collective temple of God right here. And it is an amazing thing. The room isn't God's house. You are God's house. And what's up with the stone? I mean, if you look at a stone, a wall full of stones, right? You see a wall full of stones. And it's just nice, you know, nice wall of stones, good times. And you start taking them out. What's going to happen? Going to fall. It's going to start to at least weaken a little bit, right? Maybe some of it's going to give, and it's probably eventually going to fall. You start pulling stones out all over the place, what's going to happen? Of course it's going to come down, right? Especially depending on how close to the bottom you get. See, stones depend on each other. Stones, when one is gone, they're weaker. They're weakened. They can't make the house as solid as they could. See, people are stones, and we depend on each other. There's a certain intimacy that needs to be reclaimed by the church. There's a certain life-on-life application that needs to be gotten again by the Christian church. We've kind of lost it. And here's what's going on here. We've become this idea of a Wednesday and a Sunday culture. Right? I don't think you guys don't do stuff on Wednesdays, do you? Okay, so there's that. But your Sunday culture, let's say it that way. Okay, we've become these people, we don't see each other at all throughout the week. We never see anybody, we don't see them, and then on Sundays we get together. And then we disappear again. Don't see people, don't edify each other, don't rock into each other's lives, we're not stones for each other, and then we're back together. Ah, yeah. See, here's the thing about that. You see people for one day a week, you can put on a facade real easy, can you not? It's real easy to fake it. Real easy to fake it. You see people once, maybe twice a week, but if they're built into your life, the accountability and the edification that happens there, it's a beautiful thing. I don't know if you're familiar with Francis Chan or not. I hope you are. He's got some great resources that are out for you guys. But he pastored a couple of churches, one in the Midwest and one, now he's got one in California, I think it is. And at one of his churches, a gang member got saved, right? Big deal. Guy who is a part of a gang that kills people. He becomes a Christian, joins the church, was rocking the world with drugs and all that stuff. Now he's a Christian. Big, big deal, right? Does everybody see that here? It's a big deal. Okay, so here's the deal. He gets saved. He's baptized in the church. And a couple of months goes by and he kind of vanishes. And people say, where did this guy go that was here? He's missing. What happened? So Francis Chan is, I guess, getting gas one day at a gas station or someplace like that. And he sees the guy. He sees this guy who used to be a part of his church. And he strikes up a conversation with him. He's like, hey, man, what happened? You were with us for a long time. And now you're not. You're gone. What's the deal? And the gang member said something to him. He said, listen, when I got jumped into the gang, do you know what being jumped into a gang is? It's this idea of whenever you join a gang, the way that you're initiated into the gang is that everybody else in the gang basically beats the junk out of you. That's how it works. Okay? That's how you get jumped into a gang. Okay? That's what that term means. So the guy says, when I got jumped into the gang and they were done wailing on me, they became my family. They were with me all the time. They were with me when I went to sleep. We ate our meals together. We stayed together. They were in my house. We were family. And I thought that when I got baptized into the church, it was going to be the same way. But it wasn't. See, we're missing it, church. Whenever the gang culture gets community more than the church does. Amen? We share everything. We share our lives. True Christianity is completely interdependent, one to another. We need each other. That's biblical community. C.S. Lewis had a thought. It's a big, long quote. I'm not going to read the quote, but I'm going to kind of summarize it for you. And it goes like this. Only certain people can bring out certain qualities of others. Do you hear that? Let me say that again. Only certain people can bring out certain qualities of others. Now here's what that means. For those of you that are in this room, there's only some people in this room that can make you smile a certain way. Right? There's only some people in this room that can really get you laughing. There's only some people in this room who can motivate you to action, who can get you to do something. There's only some people in this room who can inspire you. You see what I'm saying? That's what that means. That's what that means. And I hope, as I was saying those things, names were coming to mind, right? Because that's your community group you're going to be assigned later. No, I'm just kidding. It's not really. That was a joke. Anyway, it's not going to work like that. See, but I hope that you are getting those names and you are seeing people in the church that you identify with on that level so that you can pursue community with them collectively. That's how that works. We have to help one another. Let's look at verse 9. Look down at verse 9. We're still 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9 now. Look at these terms that are used here. Race, priesthood, nation, people. Do you see that? They're all collective terms. There's not a single word there that is singular. They're all collective. They're all a group. They're all us together. They're all the church. That's what we're talking about there. So why are we all these things? Why are we a people? Why are we brought together? Why is that? It's to proclaim. Look down in the verse. That you may proclaim Him. It's an amazing thing. You proclaim His glory and His gospel. That's it. That's why we are a people. So if you get the gospel, if you get it, if it's penetrated you, if it's down your heart, if you truly understand it, you proclaim Him. It's a knee-jerk reaction. Oh, you proclaim Him. It's how it works. And here's what I mean by that. See, He was proclaimed for you. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. He was proclaimed for you. You proclaim Him. He was sent to you, and you are sent for Him. You collectively. Do you see that? Does everybody see that? It's a collective. It's a concept of us being together. And you eagerly take opportunity to suffer for it. I could spend like 2 hours just talking about suffering. I'm not going to do that. But you have to understand that the Christian life is one of suffering. Christ promises it. He promises it. It is not your best life. And He does that for His glory. You will suffer when you proclaim Him. You're different. We are different. We don't fit in the culture. And we're going to talk about that some more in a little bit. You will be rejected just as He was. You will suffer. Look at verse 10. Now a tribe, now a people. Do you see that? More collective words. You had no unity, and now you do in Jesus Christ. You had none. And check this out. I want you to look at people in, I think it's verse 10. If you look at verse 10, look at how people and mercy work together, right? Pay attention to how they work together. Look, it says, once you were not a people, and now you are a people, right? Once you did not have mercy, now you have mercy. Do you see how they fit? They fit together right there. He did that on purpose. He's saying, you are united, you are a people by His mercy. That's what He's saying. Uniting us is merciful. When Christ died on the cross, He restored us to God and He restored us to one another. Unity in diversity. That's the concepts that we're dealing with here. And it's a great, great thing. Unity with God and unity in each other. Now go on to verse 11. Look at verse 11. You see how they use that word exiles? Does everybody see that word exiles that pops up in verse 11? We've got to kind of wrestle with that for a second. Don't lose me. Here we go. Focus. Here we go. Look down at verse 11. We're not citizens. That's what that word exiles means. It means we're not citizens, but we're not just passing through either. This idea of being a resident alien. Everybody say that with me. Resident alien. That's a big concept, but you need to kind of get that. It means you're not a native. You don't belong here, but you're not just a tourist. You're not just here to watch. That's what it means. And it's largely because our behavior is dictated by the Scripture, not by the culture that we're in. Do you see that? We obey the Lord, not the fads. That's how it works. Now, our existence in the culture is assumed. If you look down at verse 12, right, look at this. They will see your good deeds and glorify God, right? How are they going to see your good deeds if you live in isolation? They're not going to see them. They're not going to see them if you live off by yourself in your own little box and you never walk outside of your church. It's not going to work. Is that going to work? No, they can't see. But they will see your good deeds and glorify God because we are in the culture with them. Now, we have to be able to know the culture and we have to be able to filter it, right? Because we're going to be in it. So we need to be able to discern what is good, what is not good. We need to be able to do that. We need to know what to affirm, what to reject, and what to reinterpret through the gospel. It's three different concepts: what to affirm, reject, interpret through the gospel. For example, we can affirm honoring your father and mother, right? Some cultures are really good at that. Like, we love our parents. They're awesome. Okay? So that's great. Some things to reject. Drunkenness. That would be one good example. We reject that. That's not what the Bible teaches us to do. And then something to reinterpret through the gospel. And we talked about honoring your father and mother. That's a good example. In some Eastern Asia countries, like Korea, things like that, they honor their father and mother, all right. But they, like, worship them. You know what I'm saying? Ancestor worship. That needs to be reinterpreted through the gospel. Yes, listen, you do honor your father and your mother, but you don't put them on the same level as God. See what I'm talking about? That's what I mean as reinterpret through the gospel. Now, here's something that we have to understand. We talked about this a little bit, but we need to get this done. Life in the Christian subculture, we can't be isolationists. We can't. Life in the Christian subculture is not acceptable. Okay? We cannot just live in the Christian world and not be in the culture around us. Does everybody hear what I'm saying there? And we have to be in that culture around us. And we've built our own culture really well, I'd say, over the last 20 years. We really have. We got, like, our own music genre, our own labels. We've even got the, like, Christian Music Awards now, right? Because we don't need those secular awards. They might be, like, tainted. We don't want that. We've got our own, like, own thing that's happening here. We got television is kind of making straight leaps and bounds in that. Pretty sure we got at least, like, what, four or five channels right now? We are taking over the low network airwaves. It's awesome, right? Then we've got, like, family life centers. That's a concept that happened in, like, the 90s and the early 2000s. Everybody got family life centers, right? They're like Christian clubs. I can go in here and work out and get a latte and never have to see unsaved people. Yes! What? That's not how that works. You're supposed to be in the culture, right? We're centrifugal, not centripetal. And I'll tell you what those two words mean, right? Centrifugal means out, like a centrifuge, right? Spins, you go out. Centripetal is come in. See, Old Testament faith was centripetal. It all hinged on the temple, right? That was the Old Testament faith. And they came, right? The Gentile courts. Remember, the temple had Gentile courts because the Gentiles came in. They sought God. That's how it worked. But now, where we are, it's centrifugal. We go out. And that's foreshadowed. Look at Jonah. You have all these prophets that are going on. You have all these prophets. All the prophets went to Israel, went to Israel, went to Israel, went to Israel. Jonah shows up. God says, go to Nineveh. What? He's foreshadowing the sending out. That's what he's talking about. Even the exile to Babylon, same concept. It's a foreshadowing of us going out. Okay? When we become a Christian, we become a foreigner in our culture, but we're in the culture. We become an alien, but we're there. We're not isolation. We don't do that. And we have lots of separating beliefs that are going to cause us to be rejected. We talked about that already. We're going to be rejected. It's going to happen. We have lots of separating beliefs. Let's go through them a little bit. I've got some early church examples. I say early church just to kind of help you understand the context of what we're talking about. They're obviously still our beliefs today, but just to help you get the concept. First off, in the early church, they didn't go to the gladiatorial games. No blood sports. No senseless violence. Didn't believe in that. There wasn't a part of it. No military duty, because the military during that time was just to make Caesar's empire bigger, right? There was no real wars being fought. It was like, I want to take over the world. See? So they didn't do military duty. No abortion. No infanticide, right? That's a beautiful thing. We already talked about that today. We don't do that. It doesn't work. Women are put in places of authority before that the culture of that time never would have allowed. Women were possessions and possessions only. No sex outside of marriage, right? We still looked as outsiders for that today. We're against homosexuality, same thing. Radically for the poor, radically for the poor. Encourage the idea of mixed races, mixed classes. You got millionaires and paupers in the same room and they're the same level. Nobody else did that. No other culture did that. It's completely outside. And Jesus is the only way. So there's 8 or 9 simple beliefs for it. But look at this. And I'm going to show you something here just to prove to you that we are still aliens. Watch. If I said, no senseless violence, no military duty, no women are empowered, and we're radically for the poor, and we're encouraging mixed races and classes, what does that sound like to you? It sounds like a liberal thing, doesn't it? It does. No senseless violence, no military duty, women empowered, radically for the poor, encouraging mixed classes and races, right? That sounds like a liberal thing, doesn't it? Okay, now what if I say this to you? We don't believe in abortion. We don't believe in sex outside of marriage. We don't believe in homosexuality, and Jesus is the only way. Now, what does it sound like? Sounds like conservative agenda, doesn't it? It does. Look, we don't fit anywhere. We don't. We're still aliens. And we're going to be. Look at verse 12. Again, it says, your conduct among. Do you see that in verse 12? Your conduct among the people, because they know that you're going to be around them. And get this, they're going to reject you. Look in that passage. They will speak evil against you. See that? You will be rejected. You will be rejected. Because there's a tension. We don't fit with anybody, but we fit together. You see that? That's how that all works together. And they're going to see the good that you do. And they're going to what? Glorify God because of it. That's an awesome, awesome concept. So what's our conclusion here? We're a priesthood. We're a people. It's collective. It's a community. And we're a community that's in exile in the world. And we're on mission in the world. We aren't citizens, but we definitely aren't just passing through. That's not how that works. We are resident aliens. So what do we do? Now here's the super practical stuff. Are you ready? What do we do? How do we apply this? How do we operate? How do we function? You see, it's our life together that commends God's goodness, right? That's what it is. We're holy, we're distinct, we're different. Remember, we're not centripetal anymore. We're centrifugal. We go out. Do you see that? We're not just having attractional Sunday services, okay? Because get this, welcome to post-Christian America. If you haven't realized that you're there yet, okay, you're there. We are. You're in post-Christian America. And if we really think that in the world of entertainment electronics, multi-million dollar movies, crazy awesome video games, I love some of them, I really do, you need to understand that if we really think that in that world that we're going to get anybody in this room that does not really want to be here by having really cool, entertaining services, we're really wrong. It's not going to work. That's why we have to be centrifugal. We have to go out. If you're with me, say amen. There it is. I love it. If you look at 1 Peter 3:15, we live in the midst of an antagonistic world so that other people will see the reason for our hope. Here's your mission strategy. Are you ready? You respond to hostility with good deeds. Whenever people spit in your face and reject you and slap you on your cheek, you give them the other. That's a real application, okay? It's not just that's a good idea. It's a concept that's being taught here. No. When you're rejected, you invite rejection again. When someone strikes you, you say, would you like to hit me here as well? Someone asks you for your shirt, you give them more than that. Apply that. That's real. It's not just a concept. It's real. And we live such good lives that people, though they're hostile to you, because they will be hostile to you, okay? If you haven't experienced it yet, you will if you're a real Christian. You will experience the hostility and the tension. It's going to happen. Does everybody understand that? It's going to happen. It will. But when they see you and they're hostile to you, they're still going to glorify God. There's that tension there. There's that tension. Why do they live that way? Why, whenever I ask for something from him, he just keeps giving it to me and giving it to me and giving it to me? What is this? And more importantly is this. Why do they just keep forgiving each other? Right? Because you live your lives on display. Christian, let me tell you something. If you don't realize that you live your life on display, I promise you that you do. You absolutely do. The world watches. And let me tell you, they love it when you screw up. They love it. They love it. But give them the opportunity to ask that question. Why do they just keep forgiving each other? Why do I see that person wrong, the other person, and they just forgive each other and it's done? What is that? What is that? See, church splits destroy that witness. They do. Consumer Christianity, going to a church for entertainment and then going to the next one that's better entertaining, more entertainment, destroys that witness. It crushes it. Church hopping, you don't really have a family. You just hop around between places, destroys that witness. You having a disagreement with somebody? Whoa, who would have thought that Christians would disagree, right? What a crazy concept that is. You have a disagreement with somebody and then you leave the church, that destroys that witness. It's not that unity. Leaving because you don't like someone, of course that stuff is going to happen. We're a fallen people. It's going to happen. It's going to. Be ready for it when it comes and be ready to forgive. Radically ready to forgive. The world quits when it gets tough, guys. Do you hear what I'm telling you? They quit when it gets tough. We don't quit when it gets tough. I'm talking about relationships here. I'm talking about being stones that fit together. I'm talking about how the Christian life works. John 13:35. We need to remember this passage. They will know you by your... Say it. They will know you by your love. We've got to remember that. I'm talking about that love between each other, that brotherly and sisterly love. We're a family. That's what we're talking about here. And we do that because that's what Christ did. We don't leave when it gets tough because Christ didn't leave when it got tough. It wasn't done until he said it was done. It wasn't done until he said it is finished. That's when it was finished. He fought for you and forgave you when you rejected him. Do you hear what I'm saying here? When you were lost and when you spit in his face, he still fought and died for you. When you were the Pharisees standing around the cross and saying, he saved other people, let's see if he can save himself. That was me. Absolutely was me. I hated God as a teenager. When I spat in his face, he still died on the cross for me. And he did it for you. Amen? Amen. We don't just live good lives so we can invite people to evangelical events. It doesn't work that way. They're not coming, P.S. They're not coming. People who are lost, people who have no interest in coming whatsoever, they're not going to show up. We have to proclaim and we have to declare. That's why we live our lives this way, to proclaim and declare who God is. It's not just from the pulpit. It doesn't work that way, right? The gospel is a word, absolutely. It has to be spoken, and it is spoken in the context of everyday life. That's how it's spoken. That's how it works. Another one really cool thing, and then we're going to start wrapping it up, is in Jeremiah 29:7. I don't know if you're familiar with this passage. You don't have to go there. But whenever Peter is using this language, when he's writing this book, when he's writing this letter, rather, he uses the term exile. And when he says that, he's making reference to the Old Testament exile. So how did the Old Testament exiles act? Let's check it out. In Jeremiah 29:7, it says, an exile blesses his city. Christians are for the city, guys. We're for it. We want it to be succeed. We want to bless our city. It's not us against the city, right? Yes, it is us and them. That's how it works, because we don't fit. But it's not us against them. It's us for them. Do you see that? It's us for the city. An exile, what you are, a resident alien, you don't fit, but you're for the people that you don't fit with. Do you see that? I hope you do. I hope that you do. There will be a tension, but they will glorify God because they see your life. and it will happen. I worked as a Christian educator for a couple of years. Lots of lost kids in Christian schools. Let me just take a moment to say that. And there were times when the kids, as lost as a goose, would say, I see your life. There's something different about you. They will glorify God because of your life. Now maybe we've talked about this for a little bit a while here, and you're realizing that this is not your life. Maybe that's a realization that you've come to. You've realized that this is not your life. You want it. You don't want to be an outsider anymore. You want to be done with that. Come to the living stone. Come to the living stone. And the first step in coming to the living stone is to admit that you've already got one. You've already got one, and it isn't working. You've got a stone that you're trying to use as your cornerstone. You've got one. Everybody does. Everybody's building. Everybody has one. And it shows itself whenever stuff starts to fall apart. If you ever want to know what your living stone is, what your cornerstone is that's not Jesus, okay, just wait till the trials in your life start to come. Just wait for it to start to get really rocky. That's when you'll realize what your cornerstone is. And it manifests itself in this statement. You say, at least I, and then fill in the blank. That's how you know. At least I'm a good parent. At least I've got a good job. At least I'm a moral person. See, there it is. There's your cornerstone. You just found it. There it is. That's where Jesus needs to be. Everyone is building on something. And listen, idolatry is building anything, is building on anything other than Jesus. He's the only stone that makes it work. And it will leave you broken when the stones begin to fall, because they will fall. It doesn't fit. You're trying to make something a cornerstone that's not one. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Business, athletics, grades, every single cornerstone will shake except the true stone. So hear the good news. Christ came in and was rejected for you. He was an exile for you. In the same way that you will be rejected, in the same way that you will be in exile. He is the great cornerstone that will keep you secure when the storms come, because they will come. They will. Line up your life with the cornerstone. You see, that's what a cornerstone does. A cornerstone falls into place, everything else lines up. Line up your life with the cornerstone. Become a part of the greatest community with access directly to God. The greatest inn that you could ever need that would satisfy your need to be in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would just continue to be merciful to us, Father. Thank you so much for your grace that you have given us. I ask that your word would soak into our hearts today. That we would hear your word, and that we would rejoice, and that we would love you because of it. Father, help us. We need your help. Continue to be gracious to us. Continue to help us to understand this idea of being a community together, being rejected in the world, but still being on mission there. Father, help us to understand that concept. Help us to love you. Help us to trust you. Father, help us to make Jesus our cornerstone. And if we have other stones, Father, bring them to our attention. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.